Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Will you please stand for the scripture reading? Our reading today comes from the book of Proverbs, and it's on simplicity, generosity, and joy. Listen now for the word of the Lord. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to want. The wise store up choice food and oil, but fools gulp theirs down. May God add God's blessing to this reading. You may be seated.
It crosses all socioeconomic boundaries. That whole philosophy of keeping up with the Joneses is very much alive here in Johnson County. People who live beyond their means are living in a false sense of reality. They're juggling. They may be taking cash advances off of one card to pay another. They're making only minimum payments on their credit cards. Your consumer debt is higher this year than it was last year. All of those are signs that you are coming into some type of financial disaster.
I wonder if you have a sense that you might be coming into some kind of financial disaster. Are your debts larger this year than they were last year? Are you further behind? Are you feeling more stress financially than you did last year? If you are, you're heading in the wrong direction. You're heading in a direction that might lead to a looming financial crisis. And maybe you're not in that place. Maybe you're doing pretty well. Maybe you're doing better than you've ever done financially. And so for you, the question might not be, are you heading for a looming financial crisis, but are you making the most of everything that you have? Or do you find yourself easily wasting because, well, because you can afford to waste it here or there? These are the questions that we're going to be asking today as we continue in our series of sermons on simplicity, generosity, and joy. And this series has been prompted by what's happening in our greater society. We live in a time where there are many people who are on, if you will, a treadmill of consumerism. And that treadmill keeps going faster and faster and faster. And part of what we realize is the day's going to come where we're either going to break down or the treadmill's going to break down because we can't keep going faster and faster in our consuming passion. So this series is really aimed at helping us think about our relationship to our possessions, to our money, and what we do with it. I want to begin with recognition of one of the struggles that many of us face, and that is that we have a tendency to be a bit of the prodigal son. Now, as we move in this direction, would you please take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide? Your sermon notes are an outline of today's message, and I'd like to encourage you to follow along and write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon. There are pins in the seat back of the chair in front of you or underneath your seat if you sit on the front rows, and I'd like to invite you to write down these things. You'll notice the last 3 points have all been combined into 1 point in today's message, so points 3, 4, and 5 are all just point 3. Questions for mealtime at the bottom of the page are things you might want to discuss with your friends or family at the end of the message. And then you'll notice on the back side, the study guide, it's a little different this week. Notice I've given you a place to contemplate financial goals in your life, for your personal life, for your calling from God, short-term, mid-range, and long-range goals. And then you'll notice resources for developing a spending plan. There's an actual budget calculator that you can use online. And then getting out of debt. And then finally, you'll find some scripture passages that we hope you'll meditate upon each day related to our theme for the day. All right, so we struggle with being the prodigal son. You say, well, wait a minute, I don't struggle with being the prodigal son. You remember that story in Scripture, or if you don't, you've at least heard something about the prodigal child, the father who had 2 sons, and one of them wanders away from the father and squanders everything he has. And you know, the story, which is found in Luke chapter 15, is a story about the love of God, how God takes us back even when we've squandered everything we have, even when we've wandered from his fold. His mercy is abundant, and he takes us back. And we typically focus on that part of the story. But I want you to notice today how Jesus sets up the story. Because the way Jesus sets it up is he describes the habits of the young man, and those habits are habits many of us emulate today. By the way, the word prodigal doesn't mean lost or someone who wanders away. The word prodigal literally means one who wastes money. So a prodigal is one who wastes money, who is a spendthrift, and many of us find ourselves struggling with that attribute today. Turn, if you would, in your scriptures, third graders. I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible to page 1148, and this is Luke chapter 15. It's the parable of the prodigal son. I invite you to listen to these words from Scripture. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons." This begins with the 11th verse, children. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living." And kids, in your Bible, I believe that says that in that place, he squandered his wealth in wild living, in wild living. And then when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would have gladly filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything." It's interesting that when Jesus is illustrating a story about someone who wanders away from God, he doesn't choose someone who gets caught up in an alcohol addiction. He doesn't choose someone who's womanizing, although this person was no doubt womanizing. He chooses someone who struggles with the relationship with his possessions. He wants his inheritance from his father, and he wants it now. Now, the inheritance was a piece of property, and that property would have been used to supply an income for this young man for the rest of his life. So the property would have either grown crops or would have fostered flocks that would have lived on it. And in this way, with that property, he would have had a livelihood for the rest of his days. But the young man couldn't see it that way. All he wanted was he wanted pleasure, and he wanted it now. Wasn't interested in tomorrow. He was living in the now. And this is where many of us are. Many of us struggle because we're only thinking about today. We're not thinking about what's going to happen 20 years from now or 30 years from now. I mean, you know that 50% of all Americans have less than $25,000 set aside for their retirement? 50%. I am not worried about tomorrow. I want it today. And we can enjoy pleasure today. And that's what this young man thought his life was about. He thought it was about pleasure. It was about wild living. And so he leaves his father. And you can imagine the father saying, "Please don't do this. If you sell the property, you're going to have nothing. I've saved this for you." But his son won't listen. He's only interested in what he can get today. He's interested in the now. And so he forsakes, he sells his entire future for what he's going to have in the moment. Now, the problem with that for many people is that the famine eventually comes. And the famine comes for us when we have spent everything we have and a little bit of next year's income, or maybe quite a lot of next year's income, on the way we've lived in the last year. And we have nothing left. We've squandered it all. And then the famine comes. The car breaks down. There are medical needs. There is an air conditioning system the heating and air conditioning in our house breaks down. And suddenly we have nothing to be able to pay for those things with because we've already leveraged our future. We've paid already from our future. And so then we use the credit card and we charge it. And we get a little bit further into debt and a little further into debt. And finally we come to a place where we find ourselves, well, we've got nothing left, not even any credit left, and we can't figure out how are we going to make it, and we long for the pods that someone else is eating because we simply can't make it on our own anymore. Now, this is what happens for some of us when we focus on today and we long to simply experience pleasure today. Our life purpose for some of us is simply enjoying and having as much as we can in the moment, seeking pleasure. Of course, you know that the more you're focused on that, the more that's your life goal, the less satisfying the things are that you do until you finally come to a place where you've spent all your money and you find yourself entirely dissatisfied. Now, that's the case for some people, and maybe some of you who are in that looming financial crisis and you've been charging and charging and charging, and we're going to talk about how you begin to work your way out of that hole in a few minutes. But there are many of us in this room who are not really in that place. We're prodigals in that we waste quite a bit, but we're not really in a place where we're having the debtors or the creditors call us and asking, you know, for their payment. We're not in a place where we're abusing our credit cards. LaVon and me, we don't abuse our credit cards. We try to save, we give, we feel like, you know, generally we're not in trouble financially and there's no looming financial disaster for us. But this is what we found is the more money we make, somehow the more money we waste. I mean, I can't really figure out, as I mentioned last week, what happens to it, but we get to the end of the year and we look at what we have left and it's like, where did it all go? Where did it all go? We can't figure it out. And part of that is because the more financially secure we become, the less we worry about spending money here and there. When we were first starting out in seminary and just out of seminary, we were struggling to make ends meet, and so we had to account for every single dollar. But today, you know, 20 bucks here, 40 bucks there, it's really no big deal. It's no big deal. The challenge, of course, is that every dollar that we waste, every dollar that we spend, we just burn it or blow it and we don't really know where it went, is a dollar that could have gone towards something that was more meaningful in our lives or something that would have had some lasting impact. We could have put it in savings and saved up for retirement or for our children's future. We could have given it to feed the homeless. We could have used it to serve God's kingdom. We could have blessed someone who was in need of something. So every decision we made to spend money on something that we can't even remember what we spent it on was a decision not to spend it on something else that might have been more meaningful or important in our lives. And kids, that's going to be true for you. Even with your allowance or the money you get, you have to make choices as to what you're going to do with the money that you have. Now, a couple of the problems that I face in my own life that are struggles and cause me to just burn money, just to see it disappear. One of them is impulse buying. I am just terrible at that, impulse buying. And I'll go into a place and somehow something seizes me and I just think, I've got to have that, even though I didn't really think I had to have it before I saw it. I don't know if this ever happens to you, but LaVon hates to send me to the grocery store. And I don't get to go there very often. So when I go, it's like a big deal, you know? It's like, wow, look at all this cool stuff they have at the grocery store. This week I was going to make chili for supper one night. And it was 5:30, and I was heading home, and I called LaVon up, and I said, hey, honey, I need to get some sour cream for the chili. Do we have any at home? No. I'm going to stop by the grocery store and get some. Oh, okay. I'll be home in just a few minutes. It's 5:30. I stopped by the grocery store. She said, you know, go in and get your sour cream, then, you know, come on home. Walked in the grocery store, and there were so many cool things there. There was the floral section, and they had these beautiful sunflowers, 6 for $10. I thought, we've got to have those sunflowers. That'd just be perfect. I'll put one in Becca's room and the rest of them there on the kitchen table. And so I bought $10 worth of sunflowers. And then I was walking past the pop aisle and the soda aisle, and they were having a special 3 12-packs for $11. Now, it wasn't the kind of pop I drink, but I thought somebody will drink this in our house if I pick it up. So I got 3 12-packs for $11. And then there were those chips that looked really, really good. I mean, they just looked really good. You don't go to the grocery store just before supper, right? So I picked up some chips, and then there was this and that. And finally, I got my sour cream, and I went to checkout, and I spent $44 for chili, for sour cream, $44 for two bowls of chili because I couldn't control myself. Now, you know, the key to this is making a list and sticking to your list and only buying what's on your list and nothing else. But if you see something you want, put it on next week's list and write it down. So anyway, that's what I struggle with. I had this happen. One other example of this is going to buy clothes. I don't go shopping for clothes very often. But the other day I was driving through this parking lot and there was a clothing store there that I like to shop at. And there was the four-letter word in the window. Sale. So I thought, well, I'm going to go see if there's anything on sale that I want. And so I went inside there and I found the sale section and there were certain shirts that were half price. And actually, this has been probably 7 months ago, half price. And I found one. I thought, this looks kind of interesting. And I tried it on and I thought, I think I kind of like this shirt. So I bought it. It was normally $80 and it was $40. It's half price, $40. Now there's a sign by the register that says, no returns on sale merchandise. I took it home with me, and I said, hey, girls, I want you to see this new shirt I bought, and I tried it on. Now, there's a little problem I have with my eyesight. I'm colorblind in certain colors. I can't see very well. And so I tried this on, and the girls said, Dad, that color looks terrible on you. And it's really disgusting. You can't wear that anywhere with us anyway. And they said, what color is that? And I looked at the tag to see the color. You know, it says color. The color was called latex. Latex. So I learned something. Latex is not my color. And so I'm avoiding buying latex shirts from now on. So that shirt has hung in my closet for 7 months because I'm too embarrassed to wear it because my girl said it looks terrible. I have it sitting up here. I was going to show you the shirt, but I was afraid some of you guys might have bought it and maybe wearing it today. So I decided I wouldn't show you. But So $40. $40. That's like taking two $20 bills and burning them. Okay, it's fake money. Don't worry about it. All right. I burned it. Now, that same $40 could have fed 20 homeless people one evening meal. Instead, it hangs in my closet, and I'll never wear it. Do you ever do this? Do you ever blow money, waste money, burn money? I mean, it seems like it happens in my family all the time. Now, one of the keys that I've learned from people who are better at this than I am is if you see something you think you have to have, like a latex-colored shirt, if you see one, do this. Say, you know what, I'm going to think about it for 24 hours, and I might come back. And it's amazing how many things that if I think about it for a day, I go, what was I thinking? I don't need that. And the need for it disappears. Does that happen in your life, too, if you just wait for 24 hours? It's just putting the brakes on for one day, and you'll find how much money you might have left. Now, one of the other struggles that we have in our home is eating out. Eating out. And you probably don't wrestle with this, but many people in Johnson County do. The average Johnson County family eats supper out three nights a week, a little over three nights a week. So in our family, that's about right. We probably eat out about three nights a week. And you know, it's sort of this habit that we've gotten into, and it almost feels like in order to have fun, you got to eat out. In order to really enjoy your meal, you have to eat out. Now, I'm not suggesting we never eat out. There are a number of you who run restaurants in here, and I'm not suggesting we don't eat out. But I'm wondering if we need to eat out quite as much as we do. I mean, when I was a kid, we ate out once a month, Shakey's Pizza, or 19-cent hamburgers from McDonald's. That was our big deal, was to go out once a month and get something to eat. Today, we eat out on a regular basis, and not cheap places either. I mean, take a family of four to a sit-down hamburger restaurant, and you're going to order four hamburgers with fries, a soft drink each, maybe an appetizer. Then you're going to pay tax and a 15 to 20% tip on your bill. How much are you going to spend for a family of four? At least $55. $55. Now, if we do that three times a week, 52 weeks a year, we've spent over $8,000 eating out in a given year. $8,000. What else might we have done with that money? Now, again, if you were just to step back from three to two, what could happen? Think about the hamburgers. If you're going to feed a family of four and you're going to give them each a quarter pound burger and you're going to get Orita fries and a can of vegetables that you didn't get at the store or at the restaurant and a dessert from Betty Crocker, and you sit down and eat that, you've spent between $10 and $15, which means you saved $40. LaVon and I did this the other day with something. She said, you know, we were going to get pizza out. And she said, hey, how about if we just go home and have salad and we can maybe have a grilled salmon salad. And so we got a piece of salmon, and I grilled it out on the grill, and Rebecca was at work, and Danielle was at school, and so we sat on the back porch, on the screen-in porch, and we had grilled salmon salads, and the whole dinner cost us $10, and I got to tell you, it was one of the most enjoyable evening meals we've had in a long time, watching the sunset as we ate a meal at home. I think we forget that sometimes, that often the joy is found in the simple things. So four people at the hamburger restaurant, $40 more than eating at home. Another two $20 bills burned. How much money do you burn in a year? How much do you waste? And what might you have done with that were it not for wasting it or spending it as you have? All right, well, that leads me to ask this question. Really, a bigger and more important question is, what is your life really all about? What is your life purpose? Why do you exist? How do you understand your life mission? And the answer to this question is very important. Do you exist here simply to consume as much as you can and to try to get as much pleasure as you can into your life in the period of time that you have? Or do you have a higher purpose than that? Is there a sense that you're here for more than just consuming as much pleasure as you can? I'm reminded of the call of God on Abraham's life. We talked about it a few weeks ago, where God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I've chosen you, and I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to expand your descendants so they'll be a great nation. I will bless you so that you might be a blessing, so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. God has a calling on our life, a purpose, that we might live our lives loving Him, knowing Him, and serving Him that we might love our neighbor as we love ourselves, that we might pursue justice, that we might care for people who are in need, that we might bless our family members and those that we come in contact with. There is a higher purpose for our lives. George Bernard Shaw said it this way: "This is the true joy in life, being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one." I wonder, do you have a mighty purpose in your life? "Being thoroughly worn out before you're thrown on the scrap heap, being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances." Do you have a mighty purpose? Or are you a clod, a small, feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances? Christians are those people who've answered the call of Jesus on their lives and said, "Lord, you've called me to follow you. Here I am." We're those who have said, "Here are my hands, Lord. Use them. Here's my heart. Do with it what you will. Here's my voice. Allow it to be useful to you. Help me to honor you and help me to love your people." Every day we wake up and say, "Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. Use me." That is our calling. Now, our possessions, our finances and our material possessions, should in large part be devoted to helping us fulfill the calling. God called me to be a blessing first to my wife and my children. So I'm to take care of them. He's entrusted them to my care. And so our resources go to help take care of the family and then my extended family and to care for them. And then in service to Christ in the world through the church and through missions. Somehow all of those things are meant to tie together. Well, this idea of being a blessing is important. I was thinking of a story I read this week. Barbara Glanz. Barbara Glanz is a motivational speaker, and she does workshops for large companies. And she was speaking for a convention of folks who work at a supermarket chain. The truck drivers, the sackers, those at the cash registers, those in all the various departments. And they came, 2,500, maybe 3,000 of them came to this meeting. And she was to speak to motivate them. And she began to talk to them about how they saw their life purpose. And she said, "You know, when you go to work, it's not just about ringing a cash register up or ringing people's foodstuffs up or delivering supplies to one grocery store or another. Every person you meet is an opportunity for you to bless somebody. Every time you're in contact with someone, it's a chance for you to live out a higher calling or a mission." And the people were inspired by this, including one young man, 19 years old, named Johnny. And Johnny went home and he took this to heart. And he began to try to think of ways that he could be a blessing. He was a sacker in one of the grocery stores. And he thought, "How can I do what Miss Barbara talked about? How can I do this?" And he finally came up with a plan. And he called Barbara up, found her phone number, called her up 3 weeks later and said, "Miss Barbara, I have a plan for doing what you asked me to do." He said, "My name is Johnny, and I'm 19 years old." And very proudly, he said, and I have Down syndrome. And I'm a sacker at the grocery store, and this was my idea. He said, "I'm going to go home every night and find some positive statement, some positive saying on the computer, and I'm going to make copies of it, and I'm going to cut it out, and I'm going to give it to every one of the customers whose groceries I sack. Do you think that would be a good idea, Miss Barbara?" She said, "I think that would be a great idea, Johnny." So Johnny began to do this. Every night he would go home. He would find a saying, just something that was positive and encouraging for people. And he'd print it off 300 times. And he'd carefully take his scissors and he'd cut each one out. And then the next day he'd take those to work. And with every person whose groceries he sacked, he'd place the saying in their bag. And he would say, "I put a saying in your sack that I hope will encourage you and will bless you. And thank you for coming to our grocery store." Several weeks later, the manager of the department store, or the grocery store, was walking by, and he noticed there was a long line at Johnny's line at the grocery store, and there were two other checkers that were down here with only one or two people in line. And he picked up the phone, and he came over to the loudspeaker, and he said, "Shoppers, there is no wait at aisles 2 and 3 if you would like to step over there." Not a person budged. Nobody. And what he came to see was that the people in that grocery store were waiting in line to be blessed by Johnny before they went home. He understood it. He was blessed to be a blessing. Do you understand it? Do you have that sense of mission or calling or a desire to do anything besides just bring pleasure to yourself? A way of trying to serve God and to serve other people that makes a difference in the world. This is what we're called to. And how we spend our money and how we spend our time should be a reflection of our sense of purpose or mission in our lives. Now that leads me to this point. that when we look at our money, our possessions are only tools. They should not be an end in themselves. They are means to another end. Money's not bad. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all kinds of evil. It's how we look at it that's the problem. But by itself, it can be good or bad, depending on how we see it. So money is a tool, and the tool should be useful to accomplishing the greater purposes that God has for your life. And what that requires is it requires some measure of planning. We've got to plan. We've got to know what our purpose is. Then we've got to say, well, actually, first of all, we set goals. We say, well, I wonder what I'd hope to do if I'm fulfilling my mission. What do I hope to do in the next year? What do I hope to do in the next 5 years? And what do I hope to do long term in my life? That's why on the back of your study guide today, on the back of your sermon notes, I've included financial goals. And these are goals not necessarily related to church. These are goals for your life financially that should relate to your sense of mission or purpose in your life. And so I'd like to encourage you to think of this week two short-term goals, two mid-range, and two long-range goals that have to do with what you hope to accomplish in the next year, 5 years, and for the rest of your life. And look at the financial components of those. What are the financial goals that will tie into those larger goals in our life? One of the goals LaVon and I have is every year to give an increasing percentage of our income away. We give our first tenth to the church, and then we started setting aside additional funds every year from our income. And that requires some planning, because otherwise we just spend it all if we didn't make a plan. And so every year our goal is to increase that just slightly, maybe a half a percent a year, a quarter of a percent, depending on the year. And then to set those funds aside in an account that whenever we see there's a need or an opportunity, we can just freely say, hey, we want to help with that. Last night we were at a fundraiser for KU and K-State the Wesley Foundations, the campus ministries for college students, and they were receiving funds. And you know, it was fun just to know we have this money set aside. We can give as much of it as we want to this particular project. And we wrote out our check that night and gave them our card and said, you know, we're excited to do this. And it was a joy to us. But that happened because we made a plan. We said, you know, part of our life purpose is to help other organizations and to support ministries that will change the world for different people. We're going to invest in college students. And the same is true with inner city missions that we support and things in third world countries. But we make plans for that. Now, I want to encourage you this week to think about what would be some plans, some goals for our life in these time frames. And then you begin to say, once you've got a goal, you begin to develop a plan to accomplish that. You know this, that a failure to plan is a plan to fail. And so you can have goals in your life and be clear about your mission, but if you don't actually make a plan to accomplish it, nothing's going to take place. I found that when I was a kid. My mother taught me this. It was my junior year in high school, and my Spanish class at Blue Valley High School was going to go to Mexico. And I really wanted to go on this trip. But my mom was a single parent, and she said, you know, Adam, I can't afford to send you on this trip to Mexico. I can help a little bit, but if you want to go, you're going to have to raise the money yourself. You're going to have to fund it yourself. And so I was working at Hardee's at 105th and Metcalf, and I said, well, maybe I can do that. I think I can. And I began to think about this, and I said, well, I have several goals for my life. I'd like to save a little bit of money. I want to give 10% of my income away to God through the church. And I want to go to Mexico. Mom said, well, let's just do this. Let's make three envelopes. And we'll write Mexico on one of them and tithes on another one and savings on another one. Now, imagine, if you will, if Mom had said, now, why don't you spend your money however you want to, and then whatever's left we'll put in those envelopes. How much would have gotten in those envelopes? Zero. But instead, Mom said, why don't you start funding your envelopes, and then whatever you have left, you can spend. And so every week, I would cash my paycheck from Hardee's, and I would put 10% into my church tithe offering. I'd put whatever percent into my savings, and then I would put a chunk into the Mexico trip, and whatever I had left, $40, $50, I would use that for spending money that week. And by the time I got to the Mexico, I'd been tithing by the time I got to the Mexico trip, so every week I'd give my 10%. But when I got to the Mexico trip, I could go to Mexico, and I had spending money left, because my mom had helped me to devise a plan to accomplish my goals. Do you have a plan? Maybe you need envelopes and you can write things on them in your house. Or separate bank accounts that you put those monies into for the objectives that you have for your long-term retirement, for your family, and for your missional work through the life of the church or in the community. All right. That leads me then to this final point about how we become good financial managers. I mean, your money is entrusted to you. You're called to manage it well. And God will hold us accountable in the end for what we did with our time, our talent, and our resources. And so in that, we began to think, well, what's a good, you know, how can we help you have good financial practices? And we decided to go visit with someone who counsels people all the time and how to have good financial practices, Jana at Consumer Credit Counseling. Now, Consumer Credit Counseling is a non-for-profit organization. They do what some of our own volunteers do here at the church in helping people who are in financial crisis. And so you meet with them, and they will work out terms with your creditors and sometimes reduce the balances, and they will help you come up with a plan. And so we just asked Jana, Jana, tell us, what are some of the basic things you tell your clients in how to be good financial managers, how to get ahead of the game? And I wanted you to hear these four basic things. You know them already, but often we fail to practice. Take a listen.
First thing, what you do is you have to have financial goals. That is the foundation of every budget or every financial plan. The next is tracking your spending. Most people, ironically, don't know how much they spend on food every month. The next is pay off your debt. It's the best way to simplify your life. Use credit wisely. If you want something, save up for it to get it. Number one thing that everybody needs to be doing is savings. Take it directly out of your paycheck. Don't see it. Have it go into an account. Don't have a debit card on that account. That makes it easy. Definitely don't have it linked to your checking account. So how easy it would be to transfer money from your savings to your checking when you have time.
I know you know these things, just like you know you need to exercise and eat right to take care of your body. The challenge is actually doing it. And at some point, and my hope is just to be one more voice to encourage us to have healthy financial habits. To try to help you with that, we've given you a little tool inside your bulletin. And if you take this out, it says six key financial principles. And Pastor Clayton, who is our pastor of generosity, and myself, we looked over the various plans that different financial planners have, and we tried to condense that down into six simple points. You'll notice that this is a static decal. It peels right off, and it's designed for you to stick to your refrigerator or to your mirror in your bedroom so you can look at it every day and think, am I doing these things? And let's just walk through them briefly. Put God first in your living and giving. That is to say, this is my first priority, is to honor God with what I have. And so what we do is we give that first and then figure out how to live on everything else. Then from there, prepare a spending plan, what some people call a budget, but a spending plan to direct your money to do what you want it to do and track all expenses monthly. Number three is to simplify your lifestyle, to live below your means. And we'll talk more about that in the conclusion in just a second. And then the fourth one, provide immediately for an emergency fund. Dave Ramsey suggests that if you don't have this already, make it your goal to set aside $1,000 in savings. That's not money to set aside to buy whatever next thing you want, but this is emergency money. And that way, when you have an emergency, you don't put it on the credit card. You can tap into your emergency fund. Ideally, you want to build that to the point where it's 3 months' worth of income in your emergency fund. Then pay off all credit card debt and use cash, not credit cards, or use debit cards that immediately take the money from your account. Pay off all credit card debts. And what many of them recommend is plastic surgery. You've practiced this perhaps at some point in the past. Let's see. These are not all my credit cards. Some of these belong to our staff. There's a Eddie Bauer. I had to say that because earlier I had a Victoria's Secret one here. There is the Platinum MasterCard. There's the Capital One Visa card. Yeah, and there's the American Express card. So we do plastic surgery. We say, you know what, I don't need 9 credit cards in my billfold, and I am going to start paying those down. And as I pay them down, I'm going to cut them up because I don't want to be trapped and leverage my future like the prodigal for present day pleasure. And then the last one is practice long-range saving and investing habits. All right. Here's how I'd like to end. You know, when it comes to setting goals for your life goals and your plans tied into your mission, they're going to come with some cost. If you want to go on a mission trip to South Africa, that's going to cost you something. How are you going to get there? You have two options. You can make more money, or you can spend less money on other things. I don't know any other way to do it. Make more or spend less. And most of us can't control whether we're going to make more, but we can decide that we're going to spend less. And when we begin to decide we're going to spend less, not eating out one day a week of the three we normally go out would pay for your mission trip to South Africa. If you feel God calling you to do that, it would pay for it. It would provide money that would be a nest egg for your retirement. It would feed 1,000 homeless people for a night by just not eating out one day a week for the entire year. We give up something, simplify our life in order to have something else. We keep track of our funds and don't burn or waste any money that could have gone to something more important. We simplify. And that leads me to this story. When we started the church, there was a family in our congregation, and they were just really pivotal in launching this church. They were there, rolled up their sleeves, and helped in anything that we needed. The man's name was John, and John has since moved. His wife, Denise, passed away, and John has moved to Columbia, Missouri. But when they were here, whatever was needed, they were willing to do. I remember we would have worship services on Tuesday nights in their basement during the summertime. We had committee meetings, and they would be there pushing the brooms and the vacuum cleaners in the McGillie Chapel. And whenever there was a financial need, if there was any way they could meet it, they would try to help. John was a vice president of a company here in Kansas City, and he made a six-figure income, and he lived in a nice South Leawood house, but not extravagant. It was just nice. He drove a nice car, and I remember one day we were going to lunch together, and while we were at lunch, John said, "I can't wait to show you my new wheels." I said, "You got a new car?" He said, "Yeah, and I am so excited about it. I haven't been this excited about a car probably ever in my life." I said, "Really? That's so cool. What is it?" He said, "No, I'll show you after lunch." So we walked out to the parking lot. I'm picturing a new Beamer out in the parking lot. Walked out to the parking lot, and he points out this car, and I said, "That's not your car." He said, "No, that's my new car." It was a 7-year-old Honda Civic. It was a cream puff, 30,000 miles, parked in the garage, you know, always. And I said, "Really, that's your car?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "John, that is so cool. Tell me why." And he said, "You know, I got to thinking about how much money I was spending on my car, and I decided that I could use that money better somewhere else. And since my life mission and purpose is taking a new turn, I felt like I could use that money to support that. So for the next few years, this is my car." And he said, "I got to tell you, I am really pumped to drive it." And you know, he started that car up and he drove away. And I got to tell you, I had never admired him more than when he drove away in that 7-year-old Honda Civic. I'm not telling you need to sell your car and not drive luxury cars. What I'm saying is that there are places we can all simplify. And there are times where we have to ask the question, do I really need that? Is it really going to satisfy me? And does it keep me from doing the things God has called me to do? I want to encourage you to simplify, to plan, and to be good managers of the resources God has given you. I remind you of these words. 'Tis the gift to be simple. 'Tis the gift to be free. 'Tis the gift to come down where we ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, it will be in the valley of love and delight. Let's pray together. God, you know what we don't even know. We don't know where every dime went, but somehow you know what we did with all that we had. In the last year, and the year before that, you don't forbid us from having joy in our possessions. In fact, you delight in having joy for us. But what you know is that just acquiring more and more stuff isn't where we find joy. Lord, forgive us for being wasteful, for being prodigals. Forgive us for leveraging our future in order to have pleasure in the present. And help us to be good managers of the talents that you've given to us. Help us to be generous and willing to share, kingdom-minded, and focused on accomplishing your purposes for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.